Psalm 137. Get to Psalm 137. Look, if you would, starting at verse 1. Psalm 137, verse 1. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the word of God that we can read, Lord, we can study, that we can learn from it, Lord. We learn our mistakes. We can learn what happened to others, Lord, when they messed up. Lord, we can learn what we're supposed to do when we do mess up. We just learn how to live life. And Lord, there are many Christians today, Lord, that have gotten away from you, Lord, that once served you faithfully, Lord, but they no longer serve you. Christians, Lord, who once read their Bibles and once prayed, and now they're not doing that anymore. And Lord, we're living in a time where we need Christians to take a stand, and we need Christians to be faithful. We need Christians to obey you and to do the things that you want us to do, Lord, and love you for it. And Lord, and do these things because we love you. But Lord, there are so many today that have gotten away from you, and I just pray, Lord, that there be somebody like that here today, Lord. I just pray you'll speak to their heart, Lord, that it's time to get right. And Lord, if there are people today in this room that are not saved, that there's anybody who does not know for sure that one of these days that they will be in heaven, Lord, I pray that they will learn the truth and that they will obey the gospel, Lord, so that their soul will be saved. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that you use your word and speak to our hearts, Lord, and show us exactly where we are, Lord, when it comes to how you see us, Lord. And if we need to get right, then we'll get right. If we need to get saved, we'll get saved. If we need a blessing this morning, Lord, encouragement, I pray that you'll encourage those people that need that. Certainly there are a lot of people here this morning, Lord, that are going through tough times and have had bad weeks. And Lord, there's been so many people lost this past week, Lord, who have been taken from us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll comfort those here today. And thank you for the blessings, Lord, that you've given to this church. Thank you for the teens that came up and sang this morning. And thank you for all those people that are here. And so this morning, Lord, I just pray that you'll be glorified in this message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, this particular psalm here is one of the saddest psalms that you will read in the Bible. It is a psalm that was written by a prisoner of war, a person who had been led into captivity, who had once been free but now was in bondage. And this person here that's writing this psalm, he's singing of a time when the Jews were in Babylon, and they were, you know, they had been led into captivity. At one time, these Jews had been overjoyed with freedom when they were living in the promised land, but now they were living as slaves in a foreign land. They had once had blessings, but now they're burdened. They were once fruitful, but now they're barren. They were once happy, but that happiness had turned to bitterness because they're in a place that they were never meant to be. They were in a place that God never really wanted them to be. But it's a place that in the end, when you read the whole story, you'll find out that they were warned that if they did not do what God wanted them to do, that they would not be able to stay in the place that they were led to. They would not be able to stay in the land of Canaan, the place that was promised to them. They wouldn't be able to stay there. And the Lord said, if you don't do what I tell you to do, then what's going to happen is you're going to have to be disciplined. You're going to have to be chastened. You're going to have to be taken out of the land. And so these people who had once been so joyful, now they're broken, and certainly things had changed for these people, and the writer of the Psalm 137 being one of those people. Now, to understand the background of the story, remember the children of Israel had been carried away into captivity, into Babylon by the Babylonians. And the reason they had been carried into captivity was not because they were weak. It wasn't because they didn't have the power to overcome the enemy. Certainly if God wanted to, he could have laid waste to Babylon anytime he wanted to. But the truth of the matter is they weren't led into captivity because of their weakness. They were led into captivity because of their wickedness. They had fallen away from God. At one time they had served the Lord. At one time they had loved the Lord. At one time they had done what the Lord wanted them to do. But the Lord, but they fell away from the Lord, and the Lord warned them and warned them and warned them. In fact, all the way through, and you read the Old Testament, you'll find out that prophet after prophet after prophet continued to warn them over and over, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, you've got to turn, you've got to repent, you've got to get back to the Lord." But yet they still just stayed away from the Lord. They got away from him and they wouldn't come back. And because of that, God allowed their defenses to be broken down, and he used a pagan nation to bring them to their knees, to break them, and to bring them to repentance. Now, Babylon in the Bible is a picture of the world. Zion in the Bible, on the other hand, is another name for Jerusalem. And the name Jerusalem means city of peace. And it's a place that's associated with the presence of God. And there was a time when these people lived in God's capital city, and they were right with God. But now these people were in Babylon, and their hearts, even though they were in Babylon, their hearts were still back in Zion. They were missing where they used to be. Now, these people, they were missing where they used to be, and they were weeping because they remembered Zion, but they couldn't get Zion out of their minds. They couldn't get Zion out of their hearts. Now, that shouldn't surprise you, because Babylon, or the world, always leads to barrenness. It always leads to bitterness. It always leads to a person being broken. Whenever you read over there the story of the prodigal son, what did he do? He took his inheritance, and he went and he spent his inheritance in the world. And when all was done, you know where he was at? He is sitting there with the pigs. Why? He was broken. He was the world left him out there all by himself. Listen, folks, the world does not care about you. they don't care about you. And so that's what happens when the world gets a hold of you. There's bitterness and brokenness. That is, if you're a child of God. And so these people of Israel, being in Babylon, is a picture of a Christian today who's being backslidden. Hey, listen, when you have God's people end up in Babylon, that is not where God intended them to be. That's not where God wanted them to be. That was not God's will for them to be there. But what they did is they said, listen, the Lord told us if we disobey him, then we're going to lose this land and we're going to be punished. And they chose to disobey God. And therefore they found themselves in Babylon. And so Babylon here is a picture. These people being in Babylon is a picture of Christians being backslidden today. Christians who have slipped back into the lifestyle that they had once had before they got saved. Christians who had trusted in Jesus Christ, their Savior, but have allowed sin to once again dominate them and bring them into captivity. Christians who are not generally happy people. May I tell you today that a Christian that is backslidden, a Christian who has gotten away from God, is not a happy person. They're not a happy person. May I also remind you that the only people that were happy in Babylon were the Babylonians. Not the children of God. And so today, when a person gets away from the Lord, they may act like they're happy, but deep down, they're not happy. Why? Because a person today that's saved, a Christian today, has the Holy Spirit of God within them, and the Holy Spirit of God is convincing them. The Holy Spirit of God is reproving them. The Holy Spirit of God is saying, listen, you're a child of God. You need to start acting like a child of God. Hey, a lost person doesn't have that. A lost person is in a world doing things that lost people do. But a Christian today who's gotten away from the Lord, and they're trying to live in the world, and they're brought back in bondage because they've gotten away from the Lord, and they're not in fellowship with God, that person is not a happy person. He's not happy, because only those in Babylon are happy. Only those Babylonians in Babylon are happy. No true Christian is happy when they're backslidden. Now, I want you to notice that when it came to these people who were in Babylon, I want you to notice, first of all, that there was a sadness that came from being in Babylon. You see, they were not where they were supposed to be. They were not in the presence of God. They did not have God fighting their battles before them anymore. They were away from the Lord. And because of that, there was a certain sadness that came with being in Babylon. It was like a dark cloud of depression was hanging over their head, and it was totally removed all the joy that they once had. Now, there's two reasons that their joy was gone. One reason is that there was misery in their hearts. Look, if you would, there in verse 1. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat, yea, we wept. So get this picture. These people who had once been, think about what these people were going through. They were once, at one time, they were led into the land of Canaan. And every time that they went up to battle, God was giving them the victory. And all they had to do is just be faithful to the Lord, and the Lord was giving victory after victory after victory. And he's saying, you know, now you're in the land of Canaan, you can have your own land. You can, you know, it's a land of milk and honey. They had come in and spied out the land before they had ever come in there, and they noticed that how the grapes were so big and everything was so fruitful in there. And it was a wonderful place to live, amen? I mean, it was a place that God had for them. It was a place that God intended them to be. And so they had tasted of that. They had been part of that. And then all of a sudden, the Babylonians come in and they lead those people into captivity. They take them out of that land, take them over here to Babylon, and now they're sitting there and they're sitting there thinking back and they're remembering Zion and how it was, and they begin to weep. I don't blame them. I would too. Because after all, they've been in the promised land. Now they're over here with the Babylonians. And they wept because they remembered how it used to be. I can't even imagine that. I can't imagine going from the promised land to Babylon and be sitting there in captivity, no longer free. They're back in captivity, and to sit there and remember how it used to be. You know, there are a lot of Christians today that have gotten away from the Lord, and they sit, even though they're away from the Lord, and they refuse to get right over their sin. They refuse to repent over their sin. They refuse to confess that sin and get right before God. And they'd rather sit right there and be miserable the whole time, remembering how it used to be when God used to give them the victory every single time. They remember how it used to be when they were in fellowship with the Lord and they were in the presence of the Lord and they could feel that presence. You know that presence whenever you, we know whenever you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, whenever you get right with the Lord, you know, sometimes we get away from the Lord and we get right with Him and all of a sudden you stand up and you're like, wow, that feels good. Well, can you imagine there knowing that and knowing how it feels to be in the presence of the Lord and then be sitting there in Babylon? Let me ask you something this morning. Are you in Babylon? Christian, are you in Babylon this morning? Do you remember how it was before you got there? Do you remember how it was when you were right with the Lord? Do you think it's worth staying in Babylon because of some sin that you don't want to give up, that you don't want to repent of? They're sitting there in Babylon, and they were sitting there thinking back and saying, boy, I wished I could go back. And they were weeping. You know why they were weeping? Because they were miserable on the inside, and they knew how it was where they came from. They knew how it was. They hadn't forgotten. And so, you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to get back. They wanted to get back. Now, I will tell you that there's a tremendous difference between a person that is lost and a person that is saved today. We know what that difference is. I mean, the difference basically is this. Everybody in this room is a sinner. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, everybody in this room. In fact, everybody on this earth is a sinner. But the difference between a lost person and a saved person is that a lost person is still dead in their sins, but a saved person has been forgiven of those sins. Amen. That's the only difference. You know, a lot of Christians, they think because they're saved that they're no longer sinners. Well, that Bible says if you claim that you don't sin, then you're a liar. Amen? And so the difference is that the one's saved, one's not. But I'll tell you another difference, and that is, you know, a lost person and a saved person will sin. We all will sin, but the difference is a Christian is never going to enjoy it. Never going to enjoy it. You know why? Because you have the Holy Spirit of God saying, you ought not do that. You ought not do. And folks, he's not going to stop convicting you. If you're here today, there is a reason why you're miserable. If you're a miserable person here today and you've gotten away from the Lord, you're a Christian, you've gotten away from the Lord, and you're miserable on the inside, do you know why it is? Because on the inside there is a massive war going on. Your will against the will of the Holy Spirit of God. And you're not yielding to Him, and the whole time the Holy Spirit of God is constantly convicting you, convicting you, convicting you. And I'm telling you, you don't get any rest. You don't. Hey, you may say you do, but you don't. You know what you do? Yeah, I tell you, if you're here this morning, you've gotten away from the Lord, what you do is this. You go out and you live your life any way you want to, and then at night, you lay there and you start to think, and the Holy Spirit starts to convict you, and you start to say, boy, I know one thing, I need to get back there to Zion. But then you choose not to, and you still to stay in Babylon. And the next day, you'll sit there and you'll pray and say, boy, I need to get back to Zion. And I'll tell you this, the Lord could continue to convict you. These people here, they wanted to get back. And they were weeping. They were brokenhearted. Not just because of where they were, but more because of why they were there. Now, why were they there? Well, hold your place here and turn over to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. You see, Jeremiah warned of all of this. He warned them. And they were warned over and over and over. But there's a reason why they were sitting right here in Babylon when they could have been in Zion if they had done what the Lord told them to do. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, look at verse 1. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. What he's saying is this, we have sent people, man after man, prophet after prophet to you, and they kept on preaching to you, and they would warn you, and they were saying that you need to get right, but you wouldn't listen. And then it says in verse 5, they said, turn ye again now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your doings and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. He's saying this, if you'll just repent, you can stay in the promised land. You can stay there. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands and in your own heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be desolate and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. He's saying this, the reason that they were there, the reason they were sitting there weeping, thinking about Zion while they were in Babylon, is because they wouldn't listen. God warned them over and over and over and over. May I tell you this morning that God warns us over and over and over and over. You say, well, where does he do that? Read your Bible. You realize that the Lord speaks to you through the Word of God, right? Amen. You know how gracious it is for the Lord when you come to church or when you're sitting there reading your Bible at night and you're reading your Bible and all of a sudden you start to read a place there in that Bible and you know you're guilty of doing what that Bible says is wrong right there. And all of a sudden it's like those words just jump off the page at you and you know that Bible's talking about you. Have you ever thought about how much grace God has given you right there? I mean, think about this. At any time, he could chasten you anytime he wants to. He's God, amen? Amen. I mean, if you don't get right with God and all of a sudden you're harboring some sin in your life, the Lord could chasten you right there. But we serve a gracious God. And you know what he does? He has right there in his word, he's warning you. You need to get right. That's you. You're the one doing this. Thou art the man. And he keeps on warning you and warning you and warning you. You know, the problem is sometimes we don't listen. We don't listen. We read that Bible or some preacher gets up here and starts preaching about a certain sin and we say, that preacher is obviously preaching at me. And you get mad and leave. Hey, listen, if I'm preaching about a sin this morning, in your life, if I mention a sin that's in your life, I don't know if you're doing it or not, la, 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 I don't want to know. But I do know this, God knows what you're doing. And when I preach it, and I preach what's in the Word of God, and all of a sudden you feel convicted, listen, don't get mad, get right.
Amen.
That's what you're supposed to do. It's the Lord warning you. You know how long He warned the children of Israel? It isn't like right there in Jeremiah was the only time He ever warned them. It said they sent man after man, prophet after prophet. He could have sent them into Babylon the first time they worshiped the false god. But He didn't. He kept on warning them over and over and over. Hey, listen, read back there in the book of Judges. Over and over and over, they messed up. Have a judge, they get right. All of a sudden, the judge would leave. They'd get messed up again. Over and over and over. And then they wouldn't listen. Prophets like Jeremiah came and started preaching to them. Isaiah came and started preaching to them. Elijah came and started preaching to them. All these prophets came and started preaching to them over and over and over. Thus saith the Lord, you better get right. You better get that sin that you're doing. You better stop it and get right with God. But they wouldn't listen. So finally, one day, guess what happened? They end up in Babylon. Why? God warned them. At any time they could have gotten right. But they didn't. And so finally said, God says, okay, I've warned you. You wouldn't listen to my prophets. You wouldn't listen to the people I sent to you. And you wouldn't listen to me. You know what? It's time for me to come through on my promise. Now let me ask you something. For you parents in here, you warn your children. Now listen. If you keep on, let's see, let me get a good illustration here. Turn the radio down. And all of a sudden the radio's still loud. I said turn the radio down. Radio's still loud. If you don't turn the radio down, I am going to take the radio and I'm going to throw it in the garbage. Amen. The radio's still loud. I'm telling you one more time. Turn it down or lose it. Radio's still loud. Let me ask you something. Would you finally throw it in the garbage? Amen. I would too. Why? You warned them over and over and over. Amen? And they wouldn't listen, would they? Probably because the radio's too loud. But they wouldn't listen. Listen, folks. God warns us over and over and over. If you're here this morning and you're feeling a conviction about the sin in your life, and you feel conviction about some sin that you're harboring and you know that you haven't got right with God, God's being awful gracious to you this morning because He could have already chastened you for it. You realize that when you told your teenager or your child to turn the radio down, after the first time he didn't, you were perfectly justified in taking care of the problem, didn't you? Amen? I mean, really, you were justified in doing it. You could have done it at any time. And the only reason you let him go as far as you did is because you were giving him grace. That's what the Lord's doing for you. If you're here this morning and you have a sin that you're harboring, that you refuse to get right with God, and you feel conviction over it, that's not me preaching to you. That's God preaching to you. That's God warning you. And I'm not saying I'm God. I'm just telling you that's what His Word is doing. He's saying you need to get right this morning. Now listen, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to confess our sins. You know what's sin and what isn't. You say, well, you know, I don't know if it's technically a sin. Well, then it's a sin to you if you have to say that. Amen? It's technically stuff. Hey, listen, folks, if you have to ask somebody else if it's right or wrong, you're trying to justify yourself. And you know you need to get right. So these children of Israel, they had not listened. The Lord warned them over and over and over and gave them grace and continued to warn them, but they would not get right. And so finally, it says in verse 9 there, it says, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. You know, it's been said that God could hit a tremendous lick with a crooked stick. And what that basically means is this, God can use anybody to get His will done. In fact, if you think about this, God used a pagan king ruling over a pagan army, living in a pagan land, teaching pagan laws, serving pagan gods, and used him as a rod of discipline to punish his own people. That's what he did. Now you may think to yourself, well, if God really loved him, he wouldn't have done that. Well, quite on the contrary, the reason that God punished them is because he did love them. Here's what it says in Jeremiah 24:5. It says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of Chaldeans, for their good. How many of you have ever disciplined your children and said, now this right here is for your own good? Now, as children, we're saying, oh, come on. You know, amen? It's like hearing, we hear, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. I've always challenged that saying, amen? But you know what? When we discipline our children, are we doing it for their own good? Well, we shouldn't. Certainly should be, amen? Yeah. Hey, listen, there's a reason why I have my kids answer me when I call them. I take it very seriously. If I call their name and they do not answer me, that's a no-no in a house. Why? Well, you know, if my little girl was to start across the street and I said, hey, Emma, and she turns around and says, yes, Daddy, it may stop her from walking out in that street and getting run over by a car. You see, it's important. Also in our house, the cardinal rule is this, no lying. Just tell the truth. Yes, but if I tell the truth, it could lead to bad consequences. True, but the consequence could be twice as bad if you lie about it. Amen?
Amen.
Just tell the truth. Why? It's for their own good. Why is that? Because when they grow up, I don't want them to be looked at in this town as liars, as dishonest. I'd like for somebody to give them the benefit of the doubt if they say, hey, listen, there was $5 there, and I'm not the one that took it. I'd like for people to give them the benefit of the doubt because they're honest people. Amen? But if I allow them to get by with lying now, that's not good for them to do that. And so what do? We discipline our children because it's good for them. But we also want to give them the opportunity to make it right before we discipline them too. Amen? That's the reason we say, don't lie about it, just own up to it. Why? It's giving them an opportunity to come forward and saying, you're right, I did it. I'll tell you this. I don't know how you feel, but if my kids come up to me and said, you're right, I did it, chances are they're not going to get any trouble at all. Why? Because we all mess up.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
You know, if you come before the Lord and you just say, Lord, you're right, I did it, you know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to give you grace. That's what we're supposed to do. How many of you like grace this morning? Isn't it great to get God's grace? We sing about the grace of God. We sing Amazing Grace. You know, it's wonderful having the grace of God. God's given you grace this morning. If you've messed up and you've got some sin that you're harboring this morning that you haven't got made right, you haven't confessed it to the Lord, God's given you a lot of grace right now. And he's given you a chance to make it right. These people didn't do it. They didn't take God up on his offer. He gave them the opportunity to make it right. They didn't, so he says, okay, I'm going to send you into captivity for your own good. And so God lets you sin if you desire, but he loves you too much to let you enjoy it, and he certainly loves you too much to let you get away with it. Yeah. And because of this, the children of Israel had lost their joy, the joy that they once had. Another reason they had lost their joy was because of the memory of home. There in verse 1 it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Zion here represents, again, Jerusalem, the holy hill of God, the home of God. Zion represents the place, the presence of God. And they remember what it was like back where they came from. They remember what it was like in the city of peace. They remember what it was like when they were in the presence of the Lord. But now they were in Babylon, separated from their father, separated from the city of God, surrounded by their enemies. And because of this, their hearts were heavy. You know, I feel sorry for a person today that's never been saved. I really do. A person today who has never received Jesus Christ, I feel sorry for that person because I think about all the things that that person is missing out on. The most important of that is to have hope. A person today, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, there is no hope for you outside of Jesus Christ. You have this life, and after this life is over with, it will be an eternity in hell. Now, and there's no hope in that. I mean, what kind of hope is it when you look outside and you say, boy, this is as close to heaven as I'll ever get? Hey, folks, the world's getting worse and worse. Amen?
Amen.
And the thing, I mean, can you imagine how bad that is to say this is as close to heaven as I'll ever get? From here, it gets worse? Well, that's what it is for a Christian. I feel sorry for, that's the way it is for a person that's not saved. And I feel sorry for a person that's not saved today. If you're here today, you need Jesus Christ. He's the only way to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And he doesn't lie about it. He doesn't lie. The only way you're ever going to make it to heaven, that's where the Father is through Jesus Christ. You've got to receive Him this morning. And I feel sorry for anybody who hasn't. But I'll tell you something that's actually worse than that. Let me tell you something I think is actually worse than that. Can you imagine experiencing being saved, experiencing being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, experience having the hope, knowing that you're going to go to heaven, experience that love that you feel whenever you're in fellowship with the Lord, and then to walk away from that? Knowing what it feels. Listen, a lost person doesn't know what it feels like to be saved. If you're saved, you do. You know, those Babylonians, they didn't know what it felt like to be living in Zion. They didn't know. Only thing they knew is that these children of Israel that they brought over here to Babylon, I mean, those people, before they went into captivity, they went in there and they scoped them out and they could hear people singing left and right, singing praises to their God, they were all happy. But they didn't know why. They never lived there before. But these people from Zion, the children of Israel, when they led captivity, they had experienced the promised land. They had experienced the power of God. They had experienced that joy and that peace, knowing that the Lord was right there for them, being their buckler and their shield. They had experienced all that. But now they're sitting in Babylon. Can you imagine how they felt? I'll tell you today, if you're a Christian, you've gotten away from the Lord, you've experienced the good stuff. You've tasted of Jesus Christ. You know what it's like to be in a fellowship with God. You know what it feels like. Why in the world are you staying in Babylon? Why in the world are you staying there? Why in the world are you not getting right? Don't you want to go back the way it was? You know, sometimes I think to myself, all people are just, we just must have bumped our heads or something. I mean, think about this. For one thing, it's so easy for a person to get saved today. Why would you not? I mean, if you know good and well that Bible says that if you don't get saved, you will end up in hell. And if you do save, you will be in heaven. You're thinking, okay, I'll get saved. But people refuse to do it. Something's wrong. And what's worse, there are Christians today who knows what it feels like to be in fellowship with the Lord. They know what it feels like to have that joy and that peace. You know, when your cup starts running, when your cup starts to run over. How many of you know what I'm talking about this morning? When all of a sudden you get right with God and you feel like you just like want to go, amen! Yeah, and you love that. And all of a sudden you're willing to hang on your sin to give all that up? You know what's the worst thing? Is there are a lot of Christians willing to do that today and they don't even weep about it. These children of Israel sitting there, they were crying. They're crying their eyeballs out. Why? They said, boy, we messed up. Now look where I'm at. I'm sitting here in Babylon. Sure wished I could go back over here the way it used to be. What do you reckon those people would have given to go back to Zion that day? Listen, what are you willing to give up? All you have to do is give up your sin and just confess it before the Lord. These people were weeping. They'd lost their joy. They lost their peace. And They were weeping, but there are a lot of Christians today who never weep. They never cry. They never seem to be bothered, much less broken about their sin, and yet they profess to be saved. You know why so many of so-called Christians today live in sin and never shed a tear? It's because they have no memory of Zion. Because they've never been to Zion. They've never been saved. They can't remember what it was like when they walked with the Lord because they never walked with the Lord. You know why some people drop out of church? Because they were never part of the church to begin with. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. I'm not telling you this morning if you're not weeping over your sins and you say that you're a Christian. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm saying this. You have a serious issue. Because when you sin against God, and it should make you weep. It should break your heart when you sin. And I'm not telling you if it doesn't break your heart that you're not saved. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this, there are a lot of people out there that profess to be Christians that aren't Christians. And all of a sudden they're living in sin, it doesn't bother them at all. Why? They've never been to Zion. They experienced being saved. They've never experienced the joy and peace. So for them to be living in Babylon doesn't affect them at all. Let me ask you this morning, Have you ever been to Zion? Have you ever been saved? And you say, yes, I've been saved. Then your sins should break your heart. And if your sins aren't breaking your heart, I'm going to tell you right now, your heart has become hard. And when your heart starts to become hard, I'm telling you what, folks, you're going down a path that you don't want to go. When your heart becomes so hard that you don't even weep over your sins anymore, when you don't even consider the fact that you have sinned against the very God who saved you, and it doesn't bother you at all, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Do you weep over your sins? These people did. These people were brokenhearted over it. They'd have given anything to go back to Zion. So there was a sadness that came with being in Babylon. Not only that, but there was ridicule that came with being in Babylon. In Psalm 137, look if you would at verse 3. It says, For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required us a mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now these people here, they had brought them into captivity, and they brought them in from Zion, and so these people are sitting there and they're saying, okay, now start singing now. Go ahead, start singing now. Start singing the praises about your God now. Where are you at? We've got you captive. Can you just hear the sarcasm? I mean, they're saying, sing us a song. Go ahead, sing us a song now. What about Zion? You know, sin always brings us into slavery, but it also brings us shame. It brings us shame. And may I tell you that the world today is not interested in the Christian as long as he stands on his feet. But the world will put him on the front pages the second he falls on his face. The world loves to see Christians fall. And their motto is, the bigger they are, the harder they fall, and the better we like it. Folks, the world is not on the side of Christians. The world is not on the side of Christians. They may act like they're on the side of Christians, but they're not. You say, I don't believe that. Well, Jesus said this in John 15:19. He said, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world says, we love Christians. No, they don't. I tell you what they want to see. They want to see Christians fall on their face. In fact, it's been said the world loves to load its cannon with the fodder of fallen Christians. You know, the Bible tells us that one of the most famous of God's people ever to fall, that you read about in the Bible, was the strongest man who ever lived, and that was Samson. You know the story. He was God's choice. He was people's champion, but he fell. And when he did, his enemies put out his eyes and made him do shameful work. And the last thing they demanded of him before he took his revenge is recounted in Judges chapter 16. Now turn over to the word of Judges chapter 16. And I want to show you what the world does when they see a people of God fall on their faces, when they see them get defeated. I'm going to show you how the world loves it so much, how the world wants to see Christians fall. Judges chapter 16. And when we're reading Judges chapter 16, I want you to understand something. When you get away from God and you start to live worldly and you start to no longer weep over your sins, and the world has heard you say that you're a Christian before and they see the way you're acting, it has a huge impact, not only on them, but also on the God that you serve. It brings discredit upon the Lord for you to live that way. Judges chapter 16, look if you would at verse 21. It says, but the Philistines took him, talking about Samson, and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass and did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. You see, what they were saying is this: your God may be something, but our God delivered you into our hands. Why was that? Because Samson's the one that fell. You see, Samson did wrong. And when Samson fell, he fell because he got away from the Lord. And when he fell, the world was looking at it and saying, your God isn't so big. Brought discredit upon him. Now, if Samson had done right, you know what? He would have God would have given the victory every single time, and God would have been seen to be great in the eyes of the world. But that's not what happened. Samson got away from the Lord, and the next thing you know, these people are worshiping their God for him being delivered in their hand. Verse 24, and when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God had delivered into our hands our enemy and destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Now, again, brought discredit upon God, made God look weak in the eyes of the world. Look at verse 25. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry, and they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house and made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And while he performed for them, you can just imagine how they mocked him and how they scorned him, and more particularly how they made fun of his God. Why? Because he got away from the Lord and he fell. The greatest tragedy of a backslidden believer is the shame and disgrace that he brings upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greatest tragedy. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, the greatest thing you could do is get right with him. Because listen, I love my family. I love my wife. I love my kids. And I'm not going to do anything that makes them look bad in public. Amen? Now, I'm not going to do something that's going to make them look like, you know, make them look silly. I'm not going to make fun of them in public. I'm not going to do something that's going to bring discredit upon them. Why? I love them, and I don't want their name to be dragged through the mud. Amen?
That's right.
Well, listen, that's the way we should be about the Lord Jesus Christ. A name above every name. And when I say I am a Christian, I'm saying I'm following Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden I get away from him because I don't want to get right over some sin I'm harboring. And I get away from the Lord and get out of fellowship with the Lord. And I start to do things that I ought not do and live the way I ought not live. And all the time the people are saying, didn't you say you were a Christian? I mean, didn't you say you go to church? Didn't you say that you worship God? Guess you're just like us. You see the discredit we bring? Don't you know that those people sitting there weeping under that weeping willow tree in Psalm 137, don't you know that they would have said, you know what, I wish I could go over because not only do I miss Zion, but look at the discredit I have brought upon my God. Look at the discredit I brought upon him. They were facing ridicule, but all because that they were in Babylon. Not only that, but finally there's one more thing that came with them being in Babylon, and that is because they were in Babylon, there was a song that they could no longer sing. Psalm 137, look at verse 4. It says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now the reason they could no longer sing like they once did was because they were in a foreign land. Only those who are free would sing. Only those who have been delivered from bondage can sing. David said this in Psalm 32:7. He says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. You see, people in the Bible, they sang because they were made free. You know, well, the first thing they did after the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, you know, they were in bondage in Egypt, and all of a sudden the Lord got them out of Egypt and led them across there and led them up to the Red Sea, parted the Red Sea, let all the children of Israel go across and led them out of bondage. Amen? You know what the first thing they did once they got on the other side of the Red Sea? They sang. You know what they were singing about? Being made free. That's what they were singing about. Hey, listen, there are a lot of things that may take your song today. Maybe today you're not singing like you used to. You don't have that song in your heart like you used to. And you say, well, maybe bad times can take that song away. No, bad times can't take that song away. You can go through bad times. You can go through the worst times this world's ever been through. But that won't take your song away. How do you know that? Because, you know, Paul and Silas were sitting there in jail, and they were going through some pretty bad times. In fact, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say probably there aren't too many people in this room who went through what Paul and Silas went through right there in that Roman jail. But you know what they were doing? They were singing. Hey, listen, bad times aren't going to take that song away. That's not going to do it. Death in the family is not going to take that song away. Financial crisis isn't going to take that song away. Why? You still have that hope. You know, that when you're in fellowship with the Lord, that song that you have on the inside, being filled with the Spirit of God, that song that you have. Listen, bad times aren't going to take that away because the Holy Spirit of God is still there and you're still right with the Lord. You say, well, what in the world would take it away? Sin will take that song away. Sin will take it away. Unconfessed sin will take it away. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I just don't have that song in my heart like I used to. Why is that? There's only one thing that's going to take it away, and that's sin. Unconfessed sin. I personally like that song in my heart. If you want that song back in your heart, then get right with God. The Bible says in Isaiah 30:29, it says, ye shall have a song as in the night when a holy assembly is kept, the gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord and the mighty one of Israel. We are to sing. We're to have that song in our heart. And the reason why is because we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Turn your word over to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll show you something that's just amazing. You say, how do I get that song back? Well, you got to get right with God, because the only way you're ever going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God is to get right with God. You can't be filled with the Spirit and not be right with God at the same time. But when you get right with God, you're going to notice that you're going to get your song back. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. By the way, that's a command. It's not a suggestion. The Lord says, be filled with the Spirit. Now look what the very next thing it says. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You want your song back? Then be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. How do you do that? By yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how do I do that? By confessing your sins and getting right with God. If you don't have your song this morning in your heart like you used to, it's not because of anybody else. It's because of you. You've allowed sin to come in, and when the sin came in, you didn't confess it, so the song goes out. You want the song back in? Confess the sin, get rid of it. Confess it before the Lord, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and guess what? You got the song back. This morning I'm going to ask you a question. As a Christian, you know what it feels like to be in fellowship with God. And you know right now whether you are or not, in fellowship with the Lord. You know it. You don't need me to tell you. You know it already. You know whether or not you have the joy that you once had. You know whether or not you have the peace that you once had. And you know right now whether you still have that song in your heart that you once had. If you do not have those things, it doesn't matter how much you try to justify it. If you do not have that joy, that peace, and that song in your heart, it is only because of one of two reasons. It's either because, number one, you're not saved. Because an unsaved person knows nothing about the joy, the peace, or the song in the heart. Knows nothing about it. So it's either you're not saved. If that's you this morning, and you die in the state that you're in, and you have not received Jesus Christ, I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. You will never see heaven, ever. But you will spend eternity in hell. That's the truth. If you get saved, then you'll be guaranteed of heaven. You'll be guaranteed of being in the presence of the Lord one of these days. You're going to be guaranteed of blessings. You're going to be guaranteed of the Lord giving you victories. And you're going to have the joy and the peace and the song in your heart that's just going to blow your mind. It is awesome being a Christian. But over here, if you are already a Christian and you don't have the song and the peace and the joy in your heart, and you have received Jesus Christ, then it's because you're not right with God. You want all that stuff back? You got to get right with God this morning. So it comes down to this. If you're here this morning and you're saved and you're not right with God, you are in Babylon. How bad do you want to get back to Zion? How bad do you want to get back to the way things were? You say, I don't really care about it. Then your heart's become cold. And you'll keep on going down the road as you're going right now, and your heart will not, it'll get harder and harder and harder as you go. And I will tell you right now, there's no end to what you'll do. But every time you do something, you're bringing discredit upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, simple as this. Either you're saved or you're not saved. Either you're right with God or you're not right with God. Amen?
Amen.
It's time to come back to Zion. Let's stand.